I was just thinking about general conference session that's going to be held in Atlanta, and I want to encourage you to put some of your money aside and start saving it and plan on going at least the one of the 2 weekends that they will be there. If you've never attended one of these sessions before, it will be the highlight of your life. I suppose we can see between 60 and 100,000 people, and it is some kind of experience to hear all these people singing to the honor and glory of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And of course, on the Sabbaths, or both the Sabbaths, they will have something that's dealing with, you know, the different countries around the world. And people will be in their native dress, or the dress of their country. And it's really, really a wonderful experience. So if you can at all save anything, plan on being at one of these general conference weekends down in Atlanta. It's about two and a half hour drive. I'm not sure where it's going to be there, but I imagine it's in the football stadium or the baseball stadium, one of the big places down there that holds a lot of people. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again we approach your throne of grace. Our hearts are filled with just thankfulness and gratitude for the blessings you bestow upon us. And as we open your word today, we would ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present and open our hearts and our understanding, and that we would leave this place knowing that we would be like Jesus. Bless us now as we spend this time together. In his name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to continue with the series that I've started. This is the fourth offering in the significant moments in the life of Christ. If you had been standing on one of the street corners in Jerusalem that day, you would not have noticed her pass by. There was nothing unusual about her among the other ladies moving through the streets of Jerusalem shopping. Perhaps the only thing different was the fact that she wasn't carrying a bundle like the other ladies who had finished her shopping. If you had watched her, you would have noticed that she was going from shop to shop. She was looking for that special something. And as we follow her down one of these cobblestone streets in old Jerusalem, she goes into a little store, and there she finds what she's been looking for. She slips inside. She removes the shawl from that's covering her head, shrouding most of her physical appearance. And if you had noticed, you would have noticed that she was a very attractive lady. And yet, if you were to have looked carefully, you would have found some hard lines in her face. There had been a time when everything was not well in her life. She walks up to the counter. It was just a plain-looking little shop, nothing special. Shopping in Old Jerusalem is much like it was in Jesus' time. It's something like going to some of our flea markets on a busy day. You know, the people all around, and they have their shops, and there's everything from automobile parts to food. And people are jostling for these things. And there in that store on the counter was incense burning, and it gave a pungent smell to the room. A man comes to the counter and greets her and asks, "What can I help you with today?" "Sir," she says, "I would like to buy some ointment or perfume." "Oh, madam, you have come to the right place. I've got some of the most beautiful perfumes and ointments from all over the world." And the shopkeeper looked her over very carefully. He was trying to judge her economic status in life, trying to find a place that he should start. And he reaches under the counter and he pulls out a nicely finished wooden box. He says to her, "I've just the right thing for a woman as lovely as you, and he showed her the finely finished little wooden box. And she says to him, "What's in it?" He says, "Wait till you smell this fragrance. Inside this box is the fragrance of crushed rose petals. These rose petals came from the valley of Sharon. They were picked when they were in full bloom, when the petals were full of their most fragrant juices. And they were crushed, and the essence of it is in this box. Would you like a smell?" And he removes the cover, lifts it to her nose. And she's like as if she's standing in a field of roses. "How much are these?" "These today, I'll let you have them for just $100. "Do I have an offer? We want to build a new church. $100? "I'm just kidding you." She looked at him, not taking the box from his hand. "Do you have something just a little more expensive? "Yes, ma'am, I do." He certainly had misjudged this woman. "Just a moment," he says, and he puts the little box back under the counter, and this time he comes out with another wooden box, and it was beautifully engraved. And she reaches out and she rubs her fingers lightly over the engravings, and she says, "What's inside this box?" He says, "Madam, if you think the roses were super, wait till you smell this fragrance. It's crushed violets. They were picked this spring at the peak of their natural juices," whatever. And she took the box. She lifted it to her nose, and the smell of these violets were intoxicating. She could see in her imagination the birds singing in the field, and as she smelt them, she said, "Sir, how much does a box like that cost?" "Well, madam," she says, it's a beautiful day, and my mother-in-law is down in Jericho, and I can make a sacrifice to you today for just $500. He was delighted to see her take the box in her hand and smell the fragrance again. Then she lays it back down on the counter and she says, "Sir, do you have something just a little more expensive?" She lets her fingers linger just a little longer on the engravings of that box. And he says, "Just a moment," and he puts it back under the shelf, And this time he comes out with a little decorated blue jar. It was polished so highly that she could see her reflection in it. It was a beautiful treasure. And he says, "If you think this looks good on the outside, wait till you smell its contents." He said, "It's a little white flower that grows along the side of Mount Carmel each spring. And this little flower blooms but just for one day. It blooms and it must be picked that day. Wait until you smell the essence of it." And he cracks open the jar. He lifts it to her nose. She had smelled the roses and the violets, but she had never smelled like anything like this. And she really wanted it. And she says, "Well, how much does that cost?" "Well, madam," he said, "this is getting into the little pricier items. This box I couldn't let go for less than $1,000. And he stood waiting for her to make a counteroffer, maybe $750. And she says to him, "Don't you have something just a little more expensive than that?" Yes, ma'am, I do. He really had misjudged her by her appearance. He hadn't expected a day like this, and he took the little blue jar and he puts it back under the counter. He pauses for a few moments. You could see that he was thinking about something. And he says, "Would you really like to see something really expensive?" Well, she says, "Show me something just a little bit nicer." Have you figured the story out yet? You do. So he went back into the back room. And this time he comes with this beautiful silver container. It looks absolutely exquisite. And he says, "Madam, this is not something that I show to my everyday customers, but because you have persisted, I decided that I would show it to you, but it is very expensive." "What is in it, sir?" she said. He said, "Madam, far away in the land of India, on the banks of the Indus River, there grows a tiny little purple flower with a white throat on the inside. And in this box is the fragrance, the scent of the East. Wait until you smell this." And when he opened it, she could imagine seeing the caravans coming from the East with their treasures of perfumes and ointments. It was a fantastic fragrance. And she took it and she held it in her hands. She said, "Sir, how much does this cost?" "Well, madam," he said, "you've looked at something that's really expensive. I couldn't part with that for less than $10,000. And his heart skipped a beat when she reached inside her garments and feeling for her purse. And then she pulls her hand back out without it, and he smiles that knowing smile. She lays the box on the counter, saying, "Sir, don't you have something just a little more expensive than that?" "Madam, are you alone? Is there anybody outside waiting for you?" "I can assure you I'm alone, sir." "Madam, you have to excuse me. I have not had many days like this." So he takes the silver container back to the back room, and this time he comes with something that's wrapped in a green cloth. He sets it on the counter and he unwraps it carefully. And there she sees a container that is made from pure crystal. She had never seen or heard of such a container before. She was almost afraid to reach out and touch it. He says, "Go ahead and take a smell." And instead of reaching out and taking the container, she reaches under the container and lifts it. And when he cracks the lid, it was again a fragrance that she had never experienced. It was most wonderful. He says to her, "You're now smelling the fragrance of the lotus flower that grows on the banks of the River Nile. This is truly a gift for a king. I've shown it to very few people." "Well, how much does this cost?" "Well, I tell you, if a king were to come in here today, I couldn't let him have it for less than $20,000. And she sets the container back on the counter, and she reaches in her garment, she brought out that leather pouch. It was quite obviously, it was stuffed with coins. And he couldn't believe his eyes. But then she pulls the strings tight again and sticks it back into her garment. She says, "Well, don't you have something else just a little more expensive?" "Madam," he says, "are you really alone?" nervously. He comes from behind the counter and he goes and opens the door and he looks up the street and he looked down the street and he closes the door, and this time he puts a wooden bar across the inside. And he says, yes. He says, I have one more treasure. And in this treasure, my old life savings is tied up. It's truly a gift for an emperor. He disappears into the back room and he reappears in a few moments, and he has something that's wrapped in a purple cloth. And he gently lays it on the counter. He unfolds it. And she sees one of the most delicately little alabaster jars that she had ever seen. It looks so fragile. She puts her hands out and she rubs her fingers delicately over that little jar, and she says, what does it have inside, sir? He says to her, I'm sorry, madam, I cannot let you smell the content, but its fragrance is that of myrrh. It comes from the Chaldees, and once this jar is opened, it can never be closed again. To open the jar, you must crush it, and all the contents are used at the one time. She says to him, how much would a jar cost like that? A jar like that cost? Madam, again, he reiterates, my life savings is tied up in this container. I could not part with this jar for less than $30,000. And he can't believe his eyes. She puts her hand inside of her garment. She brings out that purse again. And now he sees the golden coins. $1,000. $2,000. $3,000. $5,000. $17,000. $18,000. $19,000. $20,000. $28,000, $29,000, $30,000, and he can't believe his eyes. And she pulls the strings again closed on the purse. She folds that alabaster jar of ointment into purple cloth. She puts it inside her garment. And she asks him to open the door. And she leaves for her home in Bethany. She comes to her home in Bethany. She slips into the bedroom where she has a very secret place reserved for her treasures. And there Mary of Bethany tucks away her treasure for someone she loves so very much. You see, Mary had bought this special gift for Jesus. She understood that he was going to die soon, and she wanted to anoint the body of Jesus when he died. This jar was bought specifically for that. Some of you might question the value of that alabaster jar. Could it really be worth $30,000? The scripture tells us that the jar was worth 300 pence. And historians tell us that if a man would receive 1 pence for working a day from sunrise to sunset, 12-hour days, and he worked every day of the year for 5 days a week, he would earn 300 pence a year. That's what Mary spent for that alabaster jar. Now, there are those who question, is Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene, was it the same lady? Bethany and Magdala were two little towns that were separated by some 50 miles. And we can only speculate that they were the same, because in the narrative itself, in the scripture itself, it don't give the complete story. But there's enough pieces in the different gospels, as we piece them together, as we piece the parts of the puzzles together, we believe that it was Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdala were one and the same person. We are told by the pen of inspiration that there had been a neighbor by the name of Simon who lived next door. And Simon took a fancy to this beautiful young lady and he promised her things for favors. And soon Mary was seeking favors from other men around Bethany and Jerusalem until finally the family could stand it no more and Mary was asked to move. She moved approximately 50 miles away to the little town on the western shore of Galilee, the town of Magdala. And it was there that she first met Jesus. She had heard that Jesus was coming to town, that itinerant preacher was coming to town. He was there by the Sea of Galilee. She already knew that he was up in Capernaum. And as she pondered this in her mind, she got up the courage that she would go and listen to this young itinerant preacher. She makes her way down by the Sea of Galilee, and as she overlooks the hill, she sees a multitude of people, and she wants to get closer, and she picks her way ever so carefully, not wanting to step on anyone, as they sat listening to Jesus there as he taught them. And all of a sudden, Mary realized that she was standing right in front of Jesus. And with sanctified imagination, I can see Jesus as he looks up and he calls her by name. He says, "Mary, let me make you well." But she says, "Sir, I have nothing wrong with me." "You have problems," says Jesus, "that you won't admit." And Jesus tells her to go and sin no more. After her encounter with Jesus, Mary returns to Bethany to live with Martha and Lazarus. You remember the neighbor who lived next door? His name was Simon. Simon also was a member of the Sanhedrin. Simon also got leprosy. And one day while Jesus was in Jerusalem, Simon came and prostrated himself before him. And Jesus laid his hand upon him and made him well. And because of what he did, what Jesus did for him, when he knew that Jesus was in Bethany at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, he decided that he would have a banquet, that he would have a supper, and he would invite Jesus and the 12 disciples and some other dignitaries from the town. And at that table that night, Simon sat on one side of Jesus and Lazarus was on the other. Martha served the tables, but Mary was earnestly listening to every word that dropped from the lips of Jesus. In his mercy, Jesus had pardoned her sins. He called her beloved brother from the grave, and Mary's heart was filled with gratitude. Maybe she also during that supper, that party, that while all this was going on, maybe she remembered a time when she came back to Jerusalem and all the men gathered around. They pulled her out and they were going to stone her. But just before they began to throw the stones, Jesus came into the town square. He knew what was going to happen. And he kneels down and he begins to write in the ground. And then he looks at her and he says, "Who are your accusers?" And she says, "No one, Lord. All these men left, you see." And Jesus says, "Nor do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Mary loved Jesus. In his mercy, Jesus had pardoned her sins. He called her beloved brother from the grave. And Mary's heart was filled with gratitude. She had heard Jesus speaking of his appointed death, and in deep life, love and sorrow, she longed to honor him. And at great personal sacrifice, she purchased that alabaster jar of ointment with which to anoint the body of Jesus. But now in the group, they were declaring that they were about to crown him king, and her grief was turned to joy, and she was eager to be first in honoring her Lord. So she slips back out of Simon's house. She runs across the street into her bedroom, and she gets that precious alabaster jar of ointment and returns to Simon's house. And returning, she breaks the ointment and she pours the contents on the head of Jesus, and it runs all the way down to his feet. And they begin to criticize. She realized what she had done, and she thought maybe her sister was going to be angry with her, and her heart was just overflowing with joy, but she begins to cry. The tears falls on the feet of Jesus, and she kneels down and she wipes his feet with her hair. She didn't want to be noticed, but the fragrance of that ointment had filled the room, making her presence known to all. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to John 12. I could never do as well as what has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. John 12, let me start in the 4th verse, 4 through 7. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, look at this. Politics at work. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, whose son? Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." You see, Mary heard these words of criticism, and her heart began to tremble. She feared the reproach from others as well as her family. From the Desire of Ages, page 563, it says, The fragrant gift which Mary had to lavish upon the dead body of the Savior, she poured upon his living form. At the burial, its fragrance could only have pervaded the tomb. Now it gladdened his heart with the assurance of her faith and love. "In that she had poured this ointment on my body," he said, "she did it for my burial. As the alabaster box was broken and filled the whole house with his fragrance, so Christ was to die. His body was to be broken, but he was to rise from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the whole earth. Christ had loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." In Matthew 26:13, it says, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Back to the Desire of Ages, just a short paragraph. Looking into the future, the Savior spoke with certainty concerning his gospel. It was to be preached throughout the world, and as far as the gospel extended, Mary's gift would shed its fragrance, and hearts would be blessed through her unstudied act. Kingdoms would rise and fall, the names of monarchs and conquerors would be forgotten, but this woman's deed would be immortalized upon the pages of sacred history until time should be no more. That broken alabaster box would tell the story of the abundant love of God for a fallen race. End of the quote. Folks, this is an important story. because it's the story of the redemption of all mankind. When mankind needed the gift of love, God the Father poured out all of heaven. As Mary looked over the gifts in that little shop, she purchased the most precious. As God looks over His creation, He gave His most precious gift. He gave His only Son. As that alabaster jar was broken open, so was the body of Jesus. And as the precious blood of Jesus flowed out of His body for our redemption, so the Holy Spirit, like myrrh, permeates us and we become a sweet smell to others. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. There was enough love poured out at Calvary for the redemption of every single human being that ever lived or will live. But how many billions will be lost because they refused or they didn't use the grace poured out at Calvary? Folks, I think about the evangelistic series that we have had, the witnessing that we have done, the books that has been given away, and people turn their backs. They're not turning their back on you personally. They turn their back on Jesus. They're not willing to experience the grace that was poured out at the cross. That little alabaster jar is a symbol of God's gift to us in the form of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, God cared enough, He gave the very best. And the very best was Jesus. Oh, how He loves you and me.